Our sermon text today is taken from the Epistle of Romans, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. The Bible says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. This is the word of the Lord."
Thanks be to God.
Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, your grace is ever abundant, and yet we so often fail to see it. We too often get lost in ourselves and our suffering. Point us always to you, and teach us how we can and should do that. Teach us the proper response to suffering. Remind us of your sovereignty, and guide my words that they may be true and faithful to your will and word. In Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. When Ethan was 6 years old, I remember very well a night in which I noticed that his thumb was swollen and warm to the touch. So off we went, just the two of us, to the urgent treatment center. I was not particularly worried, and Ethan didn't seem to think anything of it. But in time, we were sent back to the examination room where the doctor began to look at Ethan's thumb. I won't comment on the bedside manner of this particular doctor, but let's just say the next thing I knew, he pulled out a scalpel and instructed me to hold Ethan down while he prepared to make an incision. Yeah, Paul, this is not regarding anything. At this point, my mind is racing, and I'm thinking, you want me to do what? Ethan was still unfazed, so dutifully I laid Ethan down on the table and put my hands on his upper arms and calmly asked him to just look at me. Quickly, the doctor cuts open Ethan's thumb and out pours the infection. And to my surprise, Ethan senses no pain. And just when I think we're ready to happily wrap things up, the doctor says, "No joke. Keep holding him. I'm going to have to root around in there to find the cause of the infection." And root he did. Now scalpel is against flesh and nerves, and Ethan goes from blissfully indifferent to pain and shock. I tightened my grip on him and continued to look him in the eyes, which are now begging for it all to stop. And if I could have read his mind, I'm sure he would have been saying, "Father, how could you let this happen to me?" A question that we all struggle with, I'm sure, only on a much larger scale. Father in heaven, how could you let this happen to me? Now, first, let me say, I'm not going to go into a great defense of the issue of suffering. But the answer I would have given to Ethan had he actually asked the question while under the knife is relevant to the answer the Bible gives us for why God allows us to suffer. For Ethan, the doctor needed to get to the root of the problem. Yes, there was an infection. But for his own benefit, the root cause of the infection had to be found and excised. In short, Ethan had to suffer the pain of the scalpel for his own benefit, so that the infection would never return again. Though he could not possibly understand it at the time, the pain was for his benefit. Just as the suffering we endure is always for our benefit. But this is where my analogy for the reason for suffering ends. So let me just briefly state that the other reason for suffering is that through suffering we are best able to bring glory to God. And my friends, if it hasn't sunk in yet, your purpose and my purpose in life is to love and bring glory to God. But that's really a topic for another day. I'm quite sure that no one here today denies the existence of suffering, though surprisingly many in the world today do. I have cried with many of you as you've suffered in 2013. And I've been so encouraged by the glory that was given to God in the process of our suffering. Some of you, this message is one I've seen lived out, and I praise God for you. But this is a new year. So let me ask, how many of you have made New Year's resolutions? Maybe to get in better shape, or to eat right. And it's been a couple days now, so how many of you have already broken your resolutions? Well, if you've yet to make a resolution, or you need a new one, let me offer this. Perhaps you should resolve to prepare yourself for the suffering you'll feel in 2014. Ouch. Did I just let the air out of the room, or what? You're probably thinking, Tim, you're such a downer. Or am I? Let's turn to our Bible readings for today to take an in-depth look at just what our response should be to suffering. And I want to take a look at three case studies from the Bible: Job, Paul, and Jesus himself, to see the shocking way in which each of them dealt with suffering. And I'll use our sermon text as the framework for the discussion. So let's begin there. So turn to Romans chapter 5, if you're following along, starting at verse 1. It says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." What do you notice right away? First, by means of our faith, we are at peace with God. And whom does this peace apply to? Christians. Meaning, before we were a follower of Christ, we were at war with God. But as we'll soon see, being at peace with God does not mean we will not suffer. So let's read a little further, verse 2. "Through whom," that is Jesus Christ, "also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Stop right there. Paul couldn't be any more encouraging here. Hey, because of Christ, we have peace with God. Yes, can I get an amen? And not only that, but because of Christ, we have access to God. Hallelujah. What could be better than direct access to God? And not only that, but we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Yes, in baseball terms, Paul is 3 for 3 here. And then in verse 4 he says, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations." What? Has Paul lost it? How many of you can honestly say you glory in tribulations? How can this make any sense? How is it that we should be happy about trials, troubles, tribulations, suffering? Well, hold your place here for just a moment and turn to the first chapter of Job to see our first case. Again, starting at verse 6, where it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on earth and from walking back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. Pause for a second. I love how the Bible is so practical in meeting us where we are. Oftentimes, we bring suffering upon ourselves by our own actions. And for sure, the way of the transgressor is hard. But perhaps the hardest suffering to endure is that which you didn't see coming, and that which you didn't bring on by your own actions. Yet God allows it to happen. More than ever, we want to ask, why, Lord? This is the stage that is set with Job. The suffering which he is about to endure did not come upon him by his own actions. Now, continuing on in verse 9. So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Pause again. A couple of things that are interesting here. First, we should notice that the suffering that is put upon Job comes from Satan. We can never ascribe evil to God. Never. But God does allow the suffering to occur to Job. There's no denying it. He allowed it with Job, and he will allow it with you. Remember Paul's shocking words regarding tribulation. Not only do we acknowledge it, not only do we accept it, we glory in it. Perhaps some of you remember the book written by Harold Kushner back in 1978, entitled When Bad Things Happen to Good People. A dubious title, to be sure, but I'll ignore that. Rabbi Kushner had to suffer the loss of his son to a genetic disease. My heart goes out to anyone in this situation. However, Rabbi Kushner uses a bit of human logic to address the existence of suffering. Rabbi Kushner and perhaps millions of his readers declare that God cannot be both all-powerful and all-loving with all the suffering that exists in the world. Hence concludes Rabbi Kushner, God is all-loving. He's just not powerful enough to stop the suffering. In fact, he's quoted as saying, "My sense is God and I came to an accommodation with each other a couple decades ago, where he's gotten used to the things that I'm not capable of, and I've come to terms with things he's not capable of. And we care very much about each other." Rabbi Kushner makes it sound as if he and God are peers. And why, oh why, would you worship a God with no power to help you? How sad. Yet the Bible is incredibly clear that God is all-powerful. And though we won't have time to explore it in depth, all we need to do is take a look at the last few chapters of Job, starting with chapter 38, where the Lord responds to Job's complaints with a barrage of questions, and I'll just share a few. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death?" On and on God goes, never once answering Job's question. Yet he finishes with one final question. Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Of course, these are all rhetorical questions, and the answer for Job and Rabbi Kushner and us is no, no, no. But I'm ahead of myself. Let's get back to chapter 1 of Job. Remember that Job is a blessed man. He has riches and family. He loves the Lord. So let's pick things up at verse 13 and see just what happens to Job. It says, now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Boom. In an instant, Job's oxen, donkeys, and servants are gone. But wait, there's more. Verse 16. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Boom. Sheep and servants gone. But wait, there's more. Verse 17. While he was still speaking, another also came, and the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of a sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Boom, camels and servants gone. Now picture this. Job is three deep in messengers with bad news, and he sees one more coming. And it's a devastating message. Verse 18, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind from across the wilderness struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Now really put yourself in Job's shoes. You've just learned that your livelihood is gone, and you've just learned that your children are gone. How would you respond to this? How does Job respond to this? Does he follow the advice of Paul? Let's find out in verse 20. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. Is this not absolutely amazing? In the face of all this suffering, in an instant, Job worships God. Job brings glory to God. Job responds just as Paul suggests. He glories in the tribulation. Note one more thing. Whom does Job ascribe his suffering to? The Lord. Because the Lord is truly in control of every aspect of the universe, great and small. Nothing happens to you without his allowing it. Now, before we leave Job, to be clear, he ends up getting some pretty bad advice and falters later in the book. But in his initial response, he provides a shockingly beautiful example. But what about Paul? Did Paul suffer? Oh, yeah. And here's how. In his own words, I have been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. You see, Paul lives as he writes to the Romans. He too glories in his tribulations, all to bring glory to God. Now, if Job and Paul aren't good enough examples, consider the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Isaiah 53, starting at verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Stop right there. Keep in mind that these words in Isaiah about Christ were written some 700 years before they ever took place. Isaiah 53 is itself a micro-gospel, and some biblical scholars even refer to it as the fifth gospel. The detail is astonishingly accurate in the foretelling of what is to come from Isaiah's perspective and what has already happened from our perspective. But notice already that Jesus comes not as an earthly king in majesty. He lowers himself to become one of us, ridiculed by us on earth, often even to this day. But from a suffering standpoint, it gets worse. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Pause again. Let me remind you that this is God himself in the flesh. Does he know suffering? Yes, absolutely. But it gets worse. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Are you getting the picture? Just wait. There's more. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. In the midst of all this suffering, for our sake, does Jesus grumble and complain? Not a bit. There's more, and I encourage you to read and reread this chapter. But let's get to the really shocking part. Verse 10. It says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. What? Consider this carefully. When we think of the suffering of Christ, we usually think of the suffering done by the Romans on the cross. And yes, that is bad enough. But it's much, much worse than this. Christ had to pay the penalty for all of our sins for all time. This penalty, this level of suffering, was inflicted upon Christ by the Father out of love for us. God is all just, and God is all love. And for us to have access to God, as Paul described in Romans, it had to happen this way. Listen again. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why? This is shocking. Why? The answer is, it pleased him to put Christ to death out of love for you. Have you suffered in life? Yes, I know that you have. Will you continue to suffer? Yes, I know that you will. Do you have a God who knows exactly what you are going through? Yes, you do. And what a comfort it is to know this. Now, some of you may be thinking, this is all well and good, but in the midst of suffering, it is so hard. By what means do I put these words into action? Paul gives us the answer in our sermon text. So back to Romans we go, chapter 5, verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. It's right there. As followers of Christ, we are able to stand in the grace of God. We know that by grace we are saved. We've all learned that. Yet far too often we try to live our day-to-day lives on our own power. This is wrong. We are to stand in the grace of God. And what practically does this mean? What are the means of this grace that we can stand in? Simply put, the means of grace that we are to stand in are the church of God and the Word of God. Yes, that's right. Let's start with the church of God. Because, friends, you are the church of God. We are to be part of the means of the grace of God to each other. Are we sinful? Yes, we are. Will we at times hurt each other? Certainly. But it is God's design that we are to be here for each other, as an encouragement to each other. Need evidence? Consider 1 Peter 4:9 through 10. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each of you has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. People, we are to minister to one another. And we should not be so proud that we don't allow others to minister to us. Finally, the Word of God is also a means of grace upon which we are to stand. The Bible is literally God's Word to us. And yes, it is there to tell of the redemptive story of Jesus Christ. But it, along with the Holy Spirit, is there to build you up. Consider Acts 20:32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Are you suffering? Seek out the body of Christ. Are you suffering? Seek out the word of God. Are you about to suffer? Let me answer for you. Yes, you will. And when you do, again, seek out the body of Christ and seek out the Word of God and rest in the grace of God. Now, as I summarize, let me start by saying what I'm not saying today. I'm not saying that in the face of suffering we are to put on a fake smile and act as if everything is just peachy. No, suffering is real. The pain is real. I am not and never would make light of our suffering. But God is not callous. He is a God of love and will wipe away all our tears. I'm also not saying that there is some inherent good in suffering itself, that we should seek it out like some form of asceticism. And finally, I'm not saying we should inflict suffering on others for their own benefit in some twisted logic that would simply be evil and against God's commands. However, what I am saying is that our suffering, no matter what the cause, is allowed by God, and we should understand that our suffering is never without a purpose, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. As Paul states it in our sermon text, we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I'll leave you with the words of Elizabeth Elliot, whose husband Jim died on the mission field. She writes, "I realize that the deepest spiritual lessons are not learned by his letting us have our way in the end, but by his making us wait, bearing with us in love and patience until we are able to honestly pray what he taught his disciples to pray, Thy will be done." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Our gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, how often do we respond, "Why, Lord, why?" How often do we show our impatience? How often do we show our selfishness? Too often, Lord. Help us, Lord, to rest in your grace. Help us, Lord, to glory in our tribulations. Help us, Lord, to love you and know that all that you do is out of love for us. To you, Lord, be the glory forever. Amen.